I hope my voice lasts out this morning. We will see how it goes. Just wrestling with I think what many of you are wrestling with the same this morning, so join the club. But you know, Christmas is such a wonderful time of the year. It's such a special time of the year. And it's a time when families get together and we share meals, and there's our social activity really seems to just expand, and there's not enough weeks leading up to Christmas to get together with all the people we want to get together. And I know in our life group we say, well, let's bump our year-end meal together and let's do that next year. And so we, you know, there's just not enough time to do everything. But you know, for me, Christmas represents kind of the dividing line between the nice part of winter and the ugly part of winter. You know, so I don't like winter the best of times, but the weather leading up to Christmas is okay because there's lots of lights and there's a, you know, and it's a wonderful time of the year. But after Christmas, it's just dull and miserable and cold. And but that's just my personal opinion. I know some people like winter, but I love this time of the year, and it makes winter bearable as well. But you know, as a family, we're blessed this year to be able to spend Christmas with Debbie's mom and dad and Gary and Marita, and just having an extended family together for Christmas. And I was thinking this week, this 3 years ago, we had the same group of people around a table, except we were missing a few babies that had been born. But we were the same group of people around a table over Christmas 3 years ago. But it was Christmas in South Africa, in Cape Town, and the temperature was probably about 90 degrees. And we spent the morning swimming in the swimming pool, and then we had this huge Christmas meal, and we went to spend the afternoon swimming in the swimming pool again, and it was a wonderful day. But you know, Christmas for us now, that since we've been in America for quite a while, it seems right for Christmas to be in the cold winter, because even in South Africa, our Christmas decorations have snow and tinsel and all those funny things, and it's like, it's 90 degrees outside. Why would you have snow on a nativity scene in your kitchen, you know, in your house? But so it seems right, and it's good. So we finally get to experience as a family Christmas in America as a whole family. But this week we're going to begin our series on Christmas. And what I'm going to be doing is over the next few weeks looking at Christmas, looking at the nativity through the lens of the Old Testament, looking at where and why Jesus came. Why did Jesus have to come? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And then next week we'll be looking at some of the prophecies leading up to the coming of the Messiah. And so we'll be looking through the Old Testament over the next few weeks. And it's a special time in the Christian calendar, Christmas. It's a very special time, and it gets so absorbed by so many different things and busyness and activity that we lose sight of the Messiah being born. And so I want us to focus on that in the next few weeks. So before we turn to God's Word, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that this book, the Bible, speaks to us about you. Both the Old and the New Testament focus our attention on you, Lord Jesus. And so today, as we look at the beginning, we look at the reason why you had to come, we ask you, Lord, to give us fresh revelation. We ask you, Lord, to speak to us. I ask you, Lord, to touch our hearts today as we look at your Word. Speak to us, Lord, from your Word now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every year, Christmas seems to come around. It seems like it's quicker and quicker. The years go fly by so quickly. And we look at the Christmas story every year. Now, when we read the Christmas story and we look at the Christmas story, we always look at either Matthew's Gospel or Luke's Gospel, and we read the first few chapters and we focus on the nativity story. That's traditionally where we go to, and that's right, and we will do that. But you know, all of the Old Testament points towards that day. All of the Old Testament points towards Jesus coming. It wasn't just a isolated time that, okay, now Jesus came and things are different from here. All of history prior to Jesus coming was pointing towards Jesus coming and being born in Bethlehem. And it wasn't just an ordinary baby. We tend to think of, well, a baby was born in Bethlehem on this special day. This was the Son of God. Jesus was fully God and fully man. The Son of God was born on this special day. And we tend to think, well, just an innocent, small baby. That baby was fully God. And it's hard for us to realize that and grasp that sometimes. But jumping ahead, 33 years from when Jesus was born, we see his final words. The final words that Jesus said on the cross was, "It is finished." It is finished. Well, what was finished? What did Jesus accomplish? Was it just his 33 years of life? Or did he finish something that had started way before that? Did he finish something that had begun centuries before that, even millennia before that? When Jesus declared it is finished, he didn't look back to the Old Testament prophets and say, well, that's finished. He didn't look back to Moses. He didn't look back to Noah. Jesus looked back to the Garden of Eden. And he said, it is finished. It's done. That's what Jesus came to accomplish. That's why we celebrate the Nativity. So in order to fully understand Jesus' birth, we need to look back to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, way back in Genesis. And so that's where we're going to turn to today. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 1 to 19. If you'll follow along in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed together fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, saying, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you will return." And we've heard that before. We know the story of the fall of man. But you know, when God created man in the beginning of time, he created man in his own image. He said, "Let us create mankind in our own image." And God put his own image in man. And there was perfect communion. When Adam and Eve walked in the garden before this sin, there was perfect communion between God and man. It was a wonderful time. a time of that we have no concept of the relationship they had with God. But then they sinned, as we've just read. And what happened was there was a separation. There was a gulf that came, a gap that was formed between man and God, between the Creator and His creation. And that relationship was torn apart. There was a break in that relationship. Mankind could never reach back over that gulf, over that separation to God. Mankind could never make right what was done. That separation was so great that no matter how good man tried to be, he could never be good enough to reach God and to bridge the gap between God and man. And so for many people, they tried to do good things. They tried to follow laws. They tried and tried and tried to do and to be better people to reach God. And for many people, they completely gave up trying. And sin just abounded. And the evil hearts of man just grew worse and worse and worse. And sin got worse and more prevalent in society. The only way for that bridge, that gap to be bridged was by God reaching over to man. That's the only way it could have happened, the only way it could take place. God would have to restore the relationship. One of the most tragic verses in the Bible, in the whole Bible, is Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And it says there, you know, when the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from the presence of God. Why did they hide? Because they knew something was wrong. They thought, well, I'm naked. I need to hide from God. But the tragedy is that man has been hiding from God ever since, thinking that, well, I can get away with it because God's not going to see me. God doesn't see what I'm doing in my business dealings. God doesn't see what I'm doing in the privacy of my own home. And so for all of time, man has been hiding from God. And as Adam and Eve were hiding, we have this picture of God walking through the garden, looking for them. It's not that God didn't know where they were. God knew exactly where they were, but He was looking for them. His heart was breaking. God's heart was breaking. And we see that God starts asking a series of questions. He starts, where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And then he turns to Eve and he says, what is this that you have done? God asks a series of questions. Now, God's not asking questions because He needs the answers. You know, God never asks questions that He doesn't know the answer to. So God's asking questions not so that He will get information from man. God's asking questions so that He gives the opportunity for mankind to repent. He gives the opportunity to mankind to say, I repent. I have done this. I confess my sins to you. That's why God asks us questions all the time. What have you done? Where have you been? What's in your heart? God asks us questions so that we can repent to Him and confess our sins to Him. God knows everything. But what God was doing when He was walking through that garden, His heart was breaking because He realized it had begun. What had begun, you might ask, is God knew that at this point in time, everything had changed. God knew it was coming. It wasn't a surprise to God, but He knew that from that point on, thousands and thousands and billions of people are going to spend their lives suffering. There's going to be suffering that enters into the world. There's going to be pain that enters into the world. And God knew that what began in the Garden of Eden resulted in centuries, millennia of pain and suffering, culminating in the fact that He would have to send His own Son one day into this world. God knew that it had begun. It had begun. That would ultimately end in the cross where Jesus would say, "It is finished." So God was walking in the garden knowing that. And then God begins to deliver His judgment. He begins to judge, and he starts with the snake, Satan, in the form of a snake. In verse 14 and then verse 15 we read, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God promised that a child of Eve's would crush the head of the serpent. And so Eve thought, well, this was accomplished when she had her first child, Cain. And Eve thought, well, Cain is the answer. If we read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, she has a child and she said, this is it. This is the promise that God promised me. And she thinks, well, Cain is the answer. Things are going to come right now. Things will be taken care of through Cain. But as we know from the story, Cain is just as evil. He is worse. And he kills his own brother Abel because of his pride. And what we see is that Adam's sin is worsened in Abel. And it gets worse generation to generation until God has to completely wipe out all the generations on the earth through Noah. Well, at the time of Noah, through the flood. But the heart of man is continually turning towards evil. So what God was saying when he was promising to Eve that your offspring would crush the head of the snake was not Cain, but it was Jesus. Here we have in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the third chapter of the Bible, we actually have the gospel message. We have the gospel message right here in the beginning of the Bible, where it says Jesus is going to come and he is going to crush the head of Satan. But Satan will bite his heel, will strike his heel. And so the picture we have there is there'll be a wound inflicted on the son of Eve. But this wound is not going to be fatal. It'll be a wound. It'll be painful. And the pain that Jesus went through on the cross was unimaginable pain. It was more pain than we could ever understand in our lifetimes. The pain that Jesus went through on the cross. But Jesus rose from the dead. And so because that infliction, the pain, the suffering that Jesus went through was not a pain unto death, but Jesus crushed the head of Satan on the cross. Jesus crushed the head of the enemy on the cross. It was a mortal wound, which we will see fulfilled in Revelation 20, verse 10, where Satan is cast into the pit of hell once and for all. The victory was won. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. But in order for Jesus to be that perfect sacrifice, he had to come as a man, because man could not bridge over to God, and man could not stand in the presence of God. So we needed a mediator. We needed an intermediary, to someone who could bridge the gap between God and man. As a result of that first sin, God felt the pain of a father whose child walked away from him. God felt the pain of the brokenness of relationship. The pain that God felt was more intense and more powerful, more painful than anything we could imagine, as his creation decided to walk away from him. The problem needed a solution. The first step that God had to do was introduce himself to mankind. Now, God himself cannot simply introduce himself to mankind. God had his prophets go and declare his word. God had so many signs and wonders showing himself to man. But yet, if you and I went into the presence of God, we would be obliterated. No one can stand before God and live. So God had to lower himself into the form of man, literally become flesh in order to restore the relationship with man. God had to make the connection from his side. But then God revealed his nature to mankind through Jesus Christ. So God became flesh, which we celebrate in Christmas. He came down to us. But Jesus was still fully God, and Jesus was the perfect picture of God the Father to us. We look in John 14, 9. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." How could Jesus make such a statement if he had not known the Father, been with the Father, and Jesus wasn't God himself? Jesus knew the Father fully. And Jesus was there right in the beginning. We just read Genesis chapter 3, but two chapters back, Genesis 1 and 2, The story of the creation of the world, Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus didn't begin his life at the Nativity. Jesus was there right in the beginning. John, the Gospel, John chapter 1, we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things are made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus is the Creator God, and he humbled himself, not just to be a man walking around, he humbled himself to be a dependent baby, needing everything, completely humbling himself in order to come into this world with one purpose, to suffer and die, to reveal God to us, to bridge the gap for us to go and be connected with our Heavenly Father once again in relationship with him. That's the glory of the gospel message, is that Jesus paid the price for us. So as we celebrate this Christmas season, we get so wrapped up in all, that wasn't an intended pun, but we get wrapped up in all the tinsel and the lights and the activities and the Christmas parties and the meals. And those are all good things. But we forget sometimes that this was a rescue mission. It was an ultimate rescue mission that Jesus came down to this earth that he had created to rescue sinners such as myself and yourself. Jesus bridged the gap that we could not. And the real story of Christmas, the real story of Christmas is not the baby. The real story of Christmas is the enormous price that Jesus paid. The enormous price that Jesus paid. He set aside his glory. We cannot imagine what that must have been like for Jesus to set aside temporarily his glory in heaven, take on flesh, and live amongst us. It's unfathomable for us. But Jesus came on a purpose. He came on purpose with a purpose. He came intentionally with a purpose to reveal God the Father to us. And he knew that that purpose would take him to the cross. Jesus knew that he would suffer immeasurably. He would suffer and die for our sins. But looking back at Genesis chapter 3, we see a picture of the first sacrifice. Notice what happens in verse 21. We're looking at Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Now you think you have a nice tailor. Imagine what those clothes looked like that God himself made clothes for Adam and Eve. But where did God get that skin from? Where did he get those animal skins from? He had to sacrifice an animal. There had to be death. There had to be bloodshed. And what God started there was the sacrificial system of blood atoning for the sins of mankind. And so throughout the centuries leading up to Jesus, there was the sacrificial system, bloodshed covering sin, repentance, constantly having to kill innocent animals, ultimately leading, though, to Jesus Christ himself. It was the foreshadow. This, when God killed this first animal to create the clothes for Adam and Eve, he was foreshadowing what would happen to his own son. God knew this is what has to take place for his own son. R.A. Criswell wrote, "Somewhere in the ground of Eden, the ground drank the blood of the first offering for sin, and from that harmless and blameless creature, a coat was made to cover up the shame and nakedness of man and his wife. It is a picture of the covering, the atonement, the washing away of our sins in the sacrificial victim on the cross of Calvary." So Jesus came as a baby, but knowing what would have to take place ultimately. And today we're going to witness two people being baptized. And it's always a wonderful celebration to have a baptismal service, and we're going to be having that in a few moments. We'll be moving upstairs. But these two people who are going to be baptized are in essence saying I commit myself fully to God, but as a witness and a testimony to other people, I'm aligning myself with Christ. The picture of baptism is a beautiful picture that God has given us. When one goes down under the water, you're saying, I'm dying with Christ. I'm going under the water and dying with Christ, aligning myself with Christ in his death. But it doesn't end there. As we come back out of, as we come back out of the water, we are raised to new life in Christ. What a beautiful picture. Just as Jesus himself rose from the dead, we are raised to new life in Christ. So they're not becoming Christians by being baptized, but it's just saying, I am going to be obedient to Jesus Christ. I'm going to be obedient to the example that my Lord and Savior showed me. These men are getting baptized. They've already made that commitment to Jesus Christ. They've already said yes to Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of their lives, but they're making a public testimony of what has taken place already in their lives. So what about you? And today, as we gather together, we celebrate baptism, and we celebrate these lives that God has touched in a special way. But every one of us has the same question. What do we do with this baby that was born? What do we do with Jesus who came, the God, fully man? He came for you and I. Is he really Lord of your life? Is he really your Lord and Savior, your personal Lord and Savior? Because, you know, we cannot, with Brian and Robert, who are going to be baptized, it's very personal for them. They're making a public statement. And it's a personal statement that they are making. But every one of us is asked the same question as Jesus asked us, what are you doing with the knowledge that you have of me? Maybe you have made Jesus Christ Lord of your life already, but maybe you haven't been baptized. And I invite you today, as we prepare for the baptism, to come forward and to say, yes, I'd like to be baptized. Come and speak to me. I'm going to ask Dan if he could be available in the front here just to pray with people. If they would like to come forward, if any of you would like to come forward to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, what a wonderful day to begin this Christmas celebration saying, yes, I want to experience Christmas knowing fully what Jesus Christ means to me. And if you haven't been baptized, I'd love to begin that process with you this morning. So as we sing our final song together, I'm going to go and prepare. The altar is open. You may want to come forward and just say, at the beginning of this Christmas season, before the craziness begins, just maybe rededicate your life to the Lord and say, I want to celebrate Christmas for all that it means to me and all that it does mean to the entire world, that Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission for us. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you.